Welcome to this week's podcast. I'm Mickey Badlamenti, discipleship pastor here at Rock Point Community Church. Our goal in the messages we share is to consistently present God's truth in ways that will challenge you, bring you new perspective, and ultimately lead you into closer relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Wherever you're listening from, we hope this message encourages you in your faith. We also welcome you to visit us anytime you're in the Detroit area. Our Sunday services are at 9 and 11 a.m. and include a full range of children's programs, as well as a ministry specifically for children with special needs. Find us on Facebook or visit our website at rockpoint.org for more information.
Just walked in by accident today. Today's a special day. First of all, we're a single service, so let's acknowledge that for a moment. All those of you that are first service people, would you stand? We need to acknowledge y'all. Okay. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your sacrifice. We understand that this just unwound the day for you and all. For all of you, especially if you came in and you weren't expecting anything, we have a picnic immediately following this outside there. They've been cooking all morning long. We planned for you, so no cost, no charge. We planned for you. Don't walk away. Just join us afterwards. There's activities for the kids as well, and I've been told that this time there is a, quote, gluten-free bin. So if you're gluten-free, you can find that and keep track. Our communications director texted me this morning, Laura Edgehill, and she says, my Bible plan this morning that just popped up was 2 Chronicles 5, which is the dedication of the temple. Yeah. And she quotes it, when the song was raised in praise of the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. The house in the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. We're going to be rededicating our building. This is now 20 years, and I have a piece of paper from our business manager, Julia. And according to this, as of September 9th, and that's just a few days away, there is a final figure of $10,645.59. So if anyone has some cash, we'd like to pay this off. That would be really great. Okay, so this is the last installment on what was a 3.353700, so $3,353,700 indebtedness that we are paying off today. Very few pastors get to finish what they started. And there are those of us that were there at the beginning of this. And so we're going to do something a little different here than our normal setup. We are going to still try to keep this service contained into its time slot. I've been threatened with insurrection by the two-year-olds. and so we're going to strive for that. But what we want to do is give you a little bit of history. Why does history matter? Some of you know, of course, that history is important to me, and it's a central thing. I think part of it is because we are part of an historical record. We are part of an historical event in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. History matters. But one writer says it shows us how to behave. History teaches, reinforces what we believe in, what we stand for, and what we ought to be willing to stand up for. And then this quote caught me. He said, indifference to history isn't just ignorant, it's rude. And they say it's a wonderful sentence because, true and bluntly put, ignorance is a form of ingratitude. Yeah. And so I don't want us to be ignorant or in any way ungrateful. And you can do this later, but not on the balcony, but on the ground floor. There is on the edge of those pews, on the back of the pews, are the names of people who at some point in time, actually probably back in 83, purchased those pews, and only they could sit in them. No, they purchased the pews and donated those. So you're going to see names like McIntosh, Rosoff, Schnell, Bergunier, Wuhan, Hess, Stones, Grote, Morabito, Sobeck, Nowoszewski, Straneri, Winters, and of course the Blairs. The vast majority of these individuals have since passed on in one way or the other, with the exception of one or two of those names. You are literally sitting in what others have provided for. One of the questions I would have for you today, just a tangential statement, is what are we going to be doing in this next season of time that prepares for the next generation? What are we going to do to prepare for those who have yet to come after us? I think this is really a significant issue, that we're not just celebrating something that has happened. We need to be prepared for what is yet to come. And Bishop Harris, I think, led us a little bit in that. So I want to give you a brief history real quickly, and we'll try and fly through this. And I have two very special friends to share quick. And then at some point in time, we're going to take an offering if we don't forget. Okay? And just to preface that, and ushers, you can hang loose. There'll be a song. And when that song is played, please come forward and just shake everyone down. receive the offering. Okay. And actually, we preface this by saying, as we usually would, some of you are exploring the things of God. We do not expect you to participate in the offering. You're exploring things. It's too early. For those of you that have a home church elsewhere, and I want to take a moment here and just recognize some special guests here. We have a new youth pastor. We'll be praying over here in a little bit of time. But his parents, Daryl and Tracy, are with us. And Daryl and Tracy pastor a significant church, a great work in Ohio. Do not hold that against them. They were born. They were from Michigan originally. Okay, so their passports, I checked everything. It's all legit. But just want to recognize Daryl and Tracy and thank you for their involvement. But for those of you that are exploring those things, or for those of you that are here as they are, and they have a home church elsewhere, we don't expect you to participate either. You support your home church. Some of us give online. Some of us give in this service. One thing we never do is manipulate or compel people. We give freely because we've been given to freely. And there's a lot Scripture says about giving and all, but that's not the conversation today. So just so you know that when offering is going to be received here at a certain point. So we're going to go through some history real quick, guys. All right, so pictures. Throw them up there. This is the original building that's over on Plumbrook. It's a prefab building. The church, again, not spending a lot of time, but it was formed in 1968. The first pastor, Charles Green, was in 69. He served for 3 years. Another pastor, Itterock, served for 3 years as well, too, in 73. And then 76, my father came and was pastor from 76 until 94, and then the church took a risk on who was then their youth pastor, which was me. And in the first year, I offered to our first business meeting as lead pastor that we should change the name of the church, which is really a stupid thing to do in your first business meeting. And yet the congregation voted for that for a larger percentage than they did for me as lead. And so we took about 9 months, and then 95 we renamed from what had been Sterling Heights Assembly of God, which had the unfortunate acronym of SHAG. And our men's baseball team actually called themselves the SHAG Boys. And so we became Rock Point Community Church and launched off from that. And so this was the original building. Moving on, they moved then to this location, so this was the ground break. And there are actually three people here that were three young ladies whose families are still present and attending in this church today, the Perlackies, Colleen Parker, and Ruthie as well. Newtons, all down here. So. Moving on real quick, because the 22-year-olds are pressing me. This is the original building, and these doors here are the outside doors of the building that are now the doors that lead you into the sanctuary right now in the back area there. And so all the atrium came into this area. So moving quickly, this was the sanctuary at that time. Lovely colors. Moving along, this is the area back here that is now the gallery we call back here. This was originally a hallway that was shut off by glass doors. Next shot, we'll show you a little more too. And the entrance to the sanctuary is there. So we added that in when we did our construction and all that part. That hallway out there was the only social place within the church for us to gather. So going on, quickly moving along. This was the original crew that launched this. Yeah. You have Steve Gill, who was with us here this week. He was our children's pastor. He was on staff with me at the time when I became lead, and we continued forward. And then my first hire, my first person was to replace myself, which was Rick Camiso. And he became our youth pastor after that. Kent and Erica Chevalier, who are now with the Pittsburgh Steelers, was the youth pastor that followed him. They texted in this morning their greetings. I was just thankful they thought of us and just wanted to say hi and they're celebrating with us as well, too. And so we launched Rock Point going on, and this was, we met out in a tent out back there for the gathering for the ground break continuing on. They left from the tent, and everyone was given a stake and given a pen and a hammer. No, actually, they brought their own hammer. It was a BYOH day, so you brought your own hammer. Going on, they gathered out there, and then we had a ground break that was around there. And this is the area that, if you're in the atrium right now, you're seating right here, okay, is where you're at. And then everyone took the stakes, and the next one here, they took a stake, and they wrote their name on one side of the family. On the other side, they put either a scripture or the names of someone they hope would be reached by the ministry going forward. And then they scattered, go to the next one, and they put those stakes. This was actually, they pounded them in the ground. Each family prayed over the stake, pounded the ground, and attached a little surveyor's tape on top. That, wait, back up that one, because that one's kind of important, because he's no longer on the platform, but that's our drummer this morning. And his father, who's holding him, was my 14-year-old drummer when I was youth. So anyways, going on quickly, moving along. The stakes were spread out and left for a couple of weeks. A little further, go on. And then you can see the names on them and the scriptures and other things like that. And then we gathered all those stakes up. And our creative arts people put them together into an art design with our statement at the time, a creative community founded upon Jesus Christ. Those were all those that was over there. And that's the stone that represents Christ, with the stakes representing ourselves. And as we grow closer to Christ, we grow closer to one another. That's what it is. Now, a couple of years ago, we covered it with paint and updated it to represent a multi-generational commitment that we have of three generations as a church. So that brings us up to speed on that. I have two people I want to quickly introduce to you. One of them is Brenda Dady, who was our founder of Handprints, our early literacy center, and was also our children's pastor at one point in time as well. Do we have a microphone? Right there. And she was also our children's pastor as well, too, and also our missionary over to, let me see if it's, it should be on right there. Rick's at, yep. And then was also our missionary over to Dakar, Senegal for a number of years as well. So, Brenda.
Good morning. It is great to be here. It is great to be home. And I'm glad that Randy started crying, because then I feel right at home. 19 years ago, we opened Handprints for the very first time. The first week, we actually had more staff than kids, but we trusted that more would come. We wanted to help and serve the community by providing a place where families could bring their kids to learn about God and to grow in His ways while they were cared for. Although I don't have the specifics of how many families and kids have been served by Handprints and children's ministry and youth ministry over the years, it is very exciting to see some familiar faces here today from the very first year at Handprints in those first classes. Now, it's not just exciting that they're here. It's exciting because they are following Christ. They are part of Rock Point, and they are serving faithfully here. Now, if you haven't taken a moment to do the math, that means that those kids that I'm talking about are in their 20s. So thank you for that. Thank you for being a part of a church that not only supported Handprints and children's ministry and youth ministry over the years, but has invested in the lives of these families and these kids. Now, I am sure every generation says this, but growing up is tough. And parenting is tough. But parents know that Rock Point is a place where they can bring their kids to be loved and cared for by other adults. And that there are other adults here that will speak into the lives of their kids and say some of the same things that they are teaching their kids about God's love and about His grace. So thank you for loving the kids here and for pointing them to Christ in so many ways.
When we did the building we had at that time, my first role as lead pastor was to, as I said, hire a youth pastor to replace me, and that was Rick Camiso. The Camisos are still very much part of this church. So he was my first hire. It was a really big mistake. No, it's actually probably one of the most brilliant things I've done over the years. Rick was not only our youth pastor, but then was our executive pastor for a number of years. And as executive pastor, he was the one that oversaw the construction. If I'd had to do that, I would not have survived the process, and it wouldn't have been any good, to be honest. Rick handled 95, maybe even 98% of those decisions, only brought, you know, two or three to me that I needed to have and part of. Otherwise, he led on all that. And then also, again, led our mission to Dakar and Senegal as well, too. Someone who I have a great regard for and appreciation for both of these people. And so I've asked Rick if he'd just share a minute as well, too.
So one thing to note about that is that was 20 years ago. So I was 33 making those decisions. So sorry if you're suffering from some of those decisions in this building. That's crazy to think about for myself, thinking, leading that. I was entrusted with that, but I was also mentored by some pretty amazing people through that both within the congregation and people in the congregation that connected me to very knowledgeable people in construction management to be a part of that. But currently, just I want to give a little bit of perspective because I think it connects to the way that this community has shaped me. But currently what I'm doing, I work with leaders in their leadership development. And recently, as I was doing that, I was sharing one of my philosophies about that is deeply embedded in who I am, which is basically that the journey is more important than the destination. And the reason why I was sharing it to this group of leaders is that they were all looking for promotions, and promotions always can't get promised, right? We know that. Opportunities need to be in the right place at the right time for that to happen. But the journey to get there and to be ready for it at the moment is so important. And that comes out of another philosophy that I was sharing with this group, which is I used to have this all the way back to about this time in 2005 on my desk in a book. This is the quote, "All who wander are not lost." And I shared that with them, and somebody kind of raised their hand and said, "Isn't that North Face motto?" And I'm like, no. Anybody know what that's from? It's Tolkien. Yes, it's Tolkien. I'm like, no, that's Tolkien. And really what it's emphasizing is the fact that the journey is so important. And for me and for, I think, this community, that even goes all the way back to the founding of our faith with Abraham, right? When he was set on a journey to the promised land, certainly it was a destination that God knew where it would be, but Abraham had no concept or idea of where that was going to lead. And there was always that feeling like, as you read that in the scriptures, like, are we there yet? You know, like those long journeys in the car. Are we there yet? Because we're still traveling. What is so important, I think, about this moment for us as a community, and please notice that I say us, because this is still my community. I've not been here. I was thinking about this. All right, great. I got my little, that's out now. All right. 14 years I was at this church, and it's now been 14 years that I haven't been on staff at this church. So about the same amount of time. And I'll still be in conversations with people and reference my home church. And this is the community I'm often referring to. Because it has, I thought I got it out. All right, this is supposed to be 2 minutes. Here's what I'm trying to say in all that is we're celebrating a building that has been paid off, something to be well celebrated, but it's really just a mark in the journey. It's not a final destination. There was so much that went into that and so much that didn't happen in that too. Some of you guys don't know, there was a decision that was made because of the finances to not build certain segments of the building. And so when we had to sit there and come back to what are we going to prioritize, what is most important in this phase, what it came down to is how do we create a space where we build community? It's not all going to happen here, because it's not all about being here, because what we do as people of faith matters outside of these walls. But we knew this was a place where people can find belonging, where they can find healing, right, where they can be restored to be able to go into their worlds and make an impact and be redemptive, because that's the work that we're called to do. And that work doesn't end with the burning of the mortgage. If anything, we got more funds now and more freedom to go do some of that work, right, that we are being called to do that won't be tied into the buildings. But thank God that we've had this space. There's so many memories that we can capture in that space that connected us to each other, that we where people have gathered for prayer and healing, where we've been able to pull the community into events like even this afternoon we're going to experience, right, where people can get known and exposed to the gospel message, that we can go and be people that bring the redemptive message to the world. So this is not the destination here today. It's a milestone. It's a marker. But we're going to carry that mark as I've carried it with me. Nothing's shaped me more than this community here and how I see the world and how I interact with the people around me. Some of that's been to Randy's leadership and his influence directly on me. But a lot of it's been the influence that we bring as a community to each other. And that will carry on. We've got so much more to do. And so that's what I want to leave you with today.
Thank you. Rick. Love you too.
Rick and Brenda and Steve and Kent and so many others. There's a story in the called The End of the Spear, and it's about people that go as missionaries to a tribe. They're murdered for their purposes, but the wives of those men go back later and actually bring that tribe to salvation. There's one girl who I think had been stolen or had run away from the tribe, I don't recall specifics, named Dayuma, who returns with them, and they're not even sure who she is because she left when she was small. And they realize she is part of the tribe, she is who she is, says she is, because they say, quote, she knows our stories. And because she knows our stories, that was what brings that tribal issue together. There are so many stories we can go into, and I'm not going to take a lot of those. We were a youth group called Genesis that grew up to be a church in many regards. We've had people that, there are so many stories in here, from the sticks and the stones to the reason of the stones and the water fountain out there to a couple who one service I asked for some reason everyone to stand and turn to each other and say I love you, and they randomly were sitting next to each other, did not know each other, stood up and turned at my instruction with the whole congregation to say I love you. I think it was a tonal thing, like say I love you and then say it harshly, that tone matters. They're married with a little kid. And so, I mean, there's so many stories that we could talk about. Our times in Russia and El Salvador, Guatemala, the Philippines, Costa Rica. So many conversations, so many decisions, so many people, so many funerals that were ministered, and weddings, and people's lives who were touched in one way or another. One thing I do want to have in front of your face for a moment, and then we'll transition here in a second, is I want to show you three more pictures quickly in sequence. The first one happens to be my father at a cornerstone when they did this in 83. And so that's my father putting this cornerstone in place. I'm in this picture too. It's my hand on the right, okay? And I wasn't a youth pastor at that time. I was actually a youth pastor a couple months after this in East Detroit. And then, but I was here for this day for them. And one of the last times you'll see a suit and tie as well. Then the next picture is Rick and myself and our building manager at the time, Keith Taylor. And then that's Blake, his son, as we're taking off the cornerstone, because otherwise it would have been covered up with the new building material. And where that cornerstone is at now, if you'll put it to the next shot, is outside the doors of the sanctuary. As you come into the sanctuary, it's the original cornerstone. And I want to highlight what it says is to the glory of God. That's a very, very, very important thing that I don't want us to lose. So keep that in your mind. We're about to transition to offering. But before we do that, I want to say a couple more things real quickly. There's something called in housewarmings in Jewish cultures and Slavic cultures, which is my background, has to do with prosperity, hospitality, and a good life. Bread is often brought, and it signifies sustenance and never going hungry, a wish for never going hungry. Salt represents life having flavor and sometimes prosperity. And then wine symbolizes joy, happiness, and good cheer. So they'll show up at a housewarming or at a wedding, a new beginning, a new start, and bring bread and salt and wine for those meetings and for those reasons. And so today, as we begin this change here now a bit and transition to the word and to the real reason as to why we're gathered here, I wanted those of you that have come late or those of you who just walked in to have some understanding of why we're doing what we're doing here today, some sense of our story, not to glory in it, but to give you an opportunity to participate in it with some understanding. And with that in mind, we'll receive this offering and this special song that has a lot of meaning to many of us here. So, Father, we come before you today in true thanksgiving, God, in such gratitude. And, Lord, we only have what you have given us. And you have said that we are stewards, that we are to manage your finances and the talents and the gifts you've given us and the lives that you've entrusted to us and the relationships that we're a part of. And Lord, we pray this day, we come to you today and lay these offerings at your feet, that they be used with wisdom and integrity for your purposes, Lord, to minister to people's physical needs, but most of all their spiritual needs. And as we bring these before you and lay them before you, God, we pray and hope that our stewardship has brought you a sense of joy. And so we submit these things before you today and honor you and thank you in Jesus' name.
We will call this place our home, the dirt in which our roots may grow. Though the storms will push and pour, we will call this place our home. We'll tell our stories on these walls. Every year measure how tall, and just like a work of art, tell our stories on these walls. So let these we hear become. Let our hearts like doors open wide, settle our bones like wood over time, give us breath. Give us bread, give us salt. give us one smaller than dust on this map. Lies the greatest thing we have, the dirt in which our roots may grow.
And now, as is our custom, I'm going to ask you if you would stand for the reading of the word, please. Reading out of Matthew, in chapter 16, verse 13 through 18, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Speaking of himself. They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, he says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell will not overcome it." Father, bless your word today. Anoint our hearts and our minds to receive, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And again, I have great consciousness of our two-year-olds, so I will be quick. There is a picture that rests on my desk. I've shown it at least once before, and if you'll show that first picture, please, it's two pictures, actually. The first one is of this sanctuary early on in a service. And my father's at the pulpit. I'm seated actually behind him. I was youth pastor at this point in time. Choir, piano, organ, all the traditional trappings that are part of that, chandeliers, et cetera, et cetera. The one on top of that is a different picture. That picture actually is one of a group of friends of mine in college. We had gone down to Arkansas and had been camping out. And on the way, I found this stick, which I've used several times over the years, and a beaver had cut it, and then it's shellacked. I did that, not the beaver. And you can see, in fact, if I'm, let's see, it's over this way, and I think I'm this way. Yeah, that was me, okay? And the reason I have it on there is, to me, it's a contrast of what too often church is perceived to be and what I think the church is supposed to be. Too often times we have the idea that we're to be static, sitting in pews and receiving in some way or another. And Rick alluded to it earlier. I wasn't aware he was going to say that. But to me, it's supposed to be, I think, more of a journey that we go on. I think that Christ took the original apostles on and that he also invites us to be a part of and to go forward with as well. And so not so much this static spectating thing, but this thing that is participatory, that is a journey of exploration. And Jesus takes his disciples on a journey that's really interesting. And we took 43 of our people. It was supposed to be in 2020. And 2 weeks before we went to Israel, COVID hit, and we got canceled out, and we didn't go. And so it was delayed. And so we actually ended up going, I think it was 2023. And so we're there in March, and at one point in time, we go up to Caesarea Philippi, where this scripture is talked about. And this scripture is one that we based Rock Point upon, because Jesus says, "Who do I say that I am?" And they come up with these different things like, well, you're like a great prophet, or maybe Elijah, kind of a reincarnation type thing. A lot of the modern statements of what could be said about Christ. And he challenges who they are, and there's three perspectives on this. One is that one branch of Christianity would say that the rock that God, Jesus is going to build upon is Peter, okay, and therefore there's that kind of thing. But the problem with that is a couple things. One is that Peter never quite becomes what is perceived to be that. Not only that, but Peter himself says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 6, he says, as you come to him, meaning Christ, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. From the scriptures it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. One who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Stone, the living stone of the verse is capped a little bit and emphasized. Other translations reference it as cornerstone. In other words, Christ is the cornerstone. Now today our cornerstones are what you saw earlier. They're decorative pieces often, just to kind of mark or commemorate a moment. But in the original time period that this was offered up in, a cornerstone would have been either the foundation stone upon which everything else rested, or it would be the topmost capstone which linked the last tier together. Either way, it was a critical piece of the structure that was part of the time there. And so there's three perspectives being offered here. That Peter is it, but Peter himself says, no, Jesus is this cornerstone. He is this one that is the foundational piece. The thing that we've always embraced as a church has been that the third statement, which is that it's the confession of faith that Peter said, that he has this awareness that he's Christ, that when we come to the awareness that of who Jesus is and we embrace him for his divinity, for the fullness of who he is, that we've reached that point of the rock, that rock point, that statement of faith, and that's true. But I want to offer you today, I think, what is probably more specific to this passage. We took these 43 people to Israel. We go up to Caesarea Philippi, just as happened to be part of the tour. Caesarea Philippi is a really fascinating place in many ways. A very strange place for Jesus to have gone on a field trip with his guys. Caesarea Philippi was a dark place of pagan worship. The original name of it was Panias or Panias because it was named after the Greek god Pan. And interesting with that, Merriam-Webster explains that the word panic comes from this Greek god Pan. This wild, chaotic figure. And so this place called Panias, which later under Herod the Great gets renamed as Caesarea Philippi that we see in the Bible in 20 BC to honor the Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus. They integrate emperor worship as well too, but it's still this worship of Pan, this panic type thing there. It's a dark place that was mostly pagan and not Jewish. And why would Jesus take them up to this particular place? It's almost like he was taking them to a place of darkness to then stand in contrast to that, to declare who he was in the face of that darkness, and to highlight the differences between that. And so he comes along here, and he wants to ask, who do you say that I am? And this is the question that still we have today. Who do you say that Christ is? If you're a follower of Christ, then you say he is God in the flesh, the sacrifice that paid for our sins, dying on that cross, and that as we repent of our sins and take ownership of that event, that like Christ, we are born anew, and we are new creations, and that our guilt and our sin is paid for. If you're not a follower of Christ, then he's like a good teacher, or he's maybe reincarnation. He's all these other lame excuses that were being offered at the same time. And here's the thing. When Peter says what he says, Jesus says, flesh and blood didn't show this. There was a supernatural revelation to Peter to grasp who Jesus was. And in many ways, without that supernatural revelation, we don't grasp. And part of today is not just about celebrating the day and, oh, look at what we've done. And that's a minor part of this day. When we gather, we always gather to highlight Christ. We always gather to lift that up. If you're here today and you don't know who Christ is, then my real prayer is that somewhere through this gathering, that there is a supernatural revelation to you, either in reading the scripture or in seeing and feeling the moments of these events, but in understanding that Jesus was and is still the Son of God, came to die for you and I, to redeem us, to restore us, to bring us salvation. He contrasts it in that moment of time, and he does it in this place of real darkness. And in the same way, I think Christ comes to where we're at in our darkness and where we face the world and where panic can set in and our emotions can betray us. And he comes and he challenges us to see him for who he is. And when he comes to this point of Peter making the statement, and he says, this was revealed to you by flesh and blood. And then he says, you are Peter, which means rock. I've come to really believe increasingly the third perspective of this, that it wasn't just a confession of faith. It wasn't just maybe establishing Peter as a person, but coming to that unique place, there was a reason for it. There was no other reason. It's a bizarre place to go to for a Jewish boy and for a rabbi to take his guys. But I think he was making a declaration that says, you are Peter, you are that rock. And on this rock, I think pointing to himself, I will build my church. Church, first time it's used in all of Scripture is right here. And it means those who are called out of the darkness, those who are an assembly of believers and of God's people, those who have been called out of the place of darkness. He says, here, I will build my church. And then he makes this statement. He says, the gates of hell will not prevail against it or overcome it. And here's where I think we particularly get to the crux of what this particular location and everything was about. You see, the location that they went to in Caesarea Philippi was not just a place of worship for a twisted faith, but it was also viewed as a gateway literally to hell. There was a cavern there. And they would send sacrifices into that cavern that would never come out. And they really viewed that their place of worship, that place right there, was the portal to the place of the dead, that it was literally the gates of hell. So Jesus goes to this dark place of pagan worship to highlight who he is in contrast to that, and then talks about his church, those that are called out to follow him, and makes a statement that whatever's happening with this rock that's being established, that literally, and he would have at that time maybe, I think, not just said, Peter, yeah, rock, but on this rock I'll build my church. And then could have pointed or just looked even. And all the disciples would have known what that place was. Would have looked at that massive cavern structure and said, and the gates of hell will not stand against it or prevail. We are a church, and I become very conscious of something recently that I say without pride, but with trembling. My family has stewarded this church. Notice the word I'm using, not led, not any other phrase, has stewarded this church for 50 years, starting now. For half a century, my father before me and myself. Those who are leaders here now, those of you that are members of this church or call this place home, you're stewards. We don't own anything. Whatever was achieved with this building or paying off the debt or marriages saved or people rescued or gifts released, whatever's been done was done for the glory of God, not for us. There's no patting on the back today. Instead, there's like, well, what's next? What's the next job that you have for us, sir? I still remember being in my office when our business manager at that time, Amy, came in and gave us the final pledges that meant we were over the top, that we were actually going to go ahead and do this, that people were entrusting us with these sums of money and this thing to do this. And normally people would pop corks and run around. And I immediately left my office. I immediately came right down here, and I knelt in prayer, and I broke down. I'm like, God, you're trusting us with this? I never reached to be a pastor. I saw enough of ministry growing up to know I did not want any part of it. I never rebelled. I've always said, God, I loved you. It's just your people I can't stand. Meanwhile, someone else is saying the same thing when I'm sitting there, you know. So for whatever reason, God placed me in this role as he has placed Rick in the past and Brenda. And now some people we're going to pray over a little later, Dwight and Aaron, Jeff Brown, Mickey. He's placed us here. But the glory goes to him. If you're not a follower of Christ, please hear me. What you see of the church today is not really what it is. You know, the performances and the flash and the celebrityism and all of the other junk sometimes that's part of it. The church is, it's Christ's bride, we're told. My father used to say that all he was a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. It's taken from a psalm. I was always struck he wasn't even saying that I am the doorkeeper. He was just one of the doorkeepers, someone who kind of held guard over things. We are stewards and will be held account for our stewardship. We have, by his grace, we have achieved something here for his glory. We must never, I think the greatest sin today in the church, by all means, isn't the sexual and it isn't the other junk that's going on. The greatest sin I see in the church today is people taking hold of the glory of God for themselves. We must never, ever do that. Ever. It is an awesome thing to see the glory of God. It is a horrible thing to lay hold of that and draw that to yourself and lift yourself up. So on this day that we celebrate, on this day that we look to who we are in Christ, let us remember first and foremost that we are stewards, that we are answerable, that we're on this journey together, that Christ takes us to strange places sometimes and places we wouldn't imagine. But he promises to be with us always. I can't avoid this one real quick. Tony Coppola says this one time, how he's sitting on an airplane next to a nun, and she's pretty nervous, clicking her beads, and obviously hadn't flown before. And he says, "Sister, I'm kind of surprised, and you're so nervous and anxious. And don't you know that our Lord said that he would be with us always?" And then the nun gets a little twinkle in her eyes and says, "No, my son." He says, "Lo, I am with you always." And so, but he is with us always. And so here's what I want to suggest. One, who do you say Jesus is? If you haven't decided that, then your entire eternity, your entire reality is based on the answer to that question. He's not a good teacher because he said he was God. You have to accept that. Either he is who he says he is, or he was a liar. Or he was a lunatic. He was a nutcase, as C.S. Lewis says. You have no choice. He's a liar, a lunatic, or he was who he said he is. God in the flesh, come to pay the price for you and I. And this morning, I would encourage you, repent of your sin. Come to Christ this morning. Embrace him as your Lord and Savior. Let that supernatural power of the Holy Spirit shape you today and call you out of the darkness and put you in a place where even the gates of hell will not prevail against you. And in the darkest of places that he'll stand with you. Low and high, he will not abandon you. Having said that, having celebrated what we've had, and I would say to you a passage that's had meaning over the years, and I would resurrect it again for this moment, and many of us have felt this, many of us have felt the stirring of something new happening, something new taking place. And so Isaiah 43, 18 and 19, which was the scripture verse for our youth group in Genesis to begin with, and I think it applies now. As much as we celebrate, forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. Let's celebrate it, but let's not dwell on it. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness on this journey that we're about to take. And there are going to be streams in the wasteland in this journey that he's calling us out to. And the gates of hell will not prevail against a church that is on the move with Christ at the center. We are the sticks, but he is the rock. He is the one that's at the center of all we do. And so in 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 10, verse 31, when it says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, and wherever you go in this new journey, do it all for the glory of God. Now, we have you find one final image this morning, and that's one of the stakes, kind of an isolation that was put out there. Someone wrote, I don't know who it was, but they just wrote on their stake, for his glory. Going forward, that we first now reflect and give God glory, but as we move onward, that we would do that. And so, as we bring this to a conclusion, and we're going to have a moment of time of honoring God in worship, but then we're also going to take part in something called the rite of dedication. And here's the backstory. When we were at Philippi, a day or two later, I'm in Jerusalem, and I called back to the office. And on the day that I called back, I think it was Julia, one of them had discovered this rite of dedication, the original dedicatory pamphlet from 83, when this building was dedicated. And they were freaking out because the date was exactly 40 years from the date that I was making that phone call to them, and we had just been up at Caesarea Philippi. And they were all just like, oh, it's been 40 years, this exact date, and it's this thing we just found. 40 years has a lot of significance in Scripture. And so what we're going to do in a little bit of time is we're going to read and have the rite of dedication again before we pray over our two new pastors. Dwight Eberts, our new executive pastor, a position that's not been filled since Rick Camiso had it 15 years ago. It was so traumatic for us, we just waited so long. No, honestly, it's a very unique position. It's got a massive amount of trust. I've told Dwight, like I told Rick, you're a little bit like the queen in chess. I need to complete that sentence. If I just say you're like a queen, that's got problems. But like a queen in chess, you can go anywhere on the board you want to go. And Dwight will be picking up that role. And then Aaron Blank, who's picking up the youth pastor role here now. And born in Michigan, grew up in Tennessee, just recently was out in Kansas. And so we can say every day from now on for the next couple of weeks, just say, yeah, you're not in Kansas anymore. Okay. So we're going to do that. And it's a participatory reading. So we're going to have different people that will read the one part, and then you as a congregation will respond to it. But before we do that, we need to honor God. And to do that, we need to understand who we are. And so I will read this in conclusion, a section of a favorite poem of mine, Ulysses. Ulysses or Odysseus is now old from all the heroic things he would have done with all the great friends he had at that time. And he says, though much is taken, much abides. And though we are not now that strength which in old days moved earth and heaven, that which we are, we are. That which we are, we are. Let's just be authentic. One equal temper of heroic hearts made weak by time and fate, but strong in will to strive, to seek, to find, and not to yield. I love this passage. It's authentic. It's identifying who we are. There's heroism in it, but it's also a recognition of things and this failure to yield. So who are we as Rock Point? I'll tell you who we're not. We're not a business. We are a church. And this may be a platform, but it is not a stage. We are not performers on here. We are rather pastors and worshipers. And you are not a spectating audience, but rather a participating congregation, a community of believers. We are the lost who have been found, the broken restored, the weak made strong, the orphans who found a home. And though at times we may appear to be more the bride of Frankenstein than the bride of Christ, we are still his beloved, his church that he died for, his stewards, his servants, the sheep of his pasture. And we may, in coming years, at times doubt ourselves, but we must not. We dare not. We will never, ever doubt him and the capacity and desire that he has to rescue his sheep. And so on this day that we celebrate all these things, I say very clearly to God, be not a bit, but to God be all the power, all the honor. To God be all the glory. Amen. Forward, and some of our other friends are going to come up, and we're going to have this is the original dedicatory responsive reading, and you're going to step up, and we're going to read this. You're going to see on the screen your response as a congregation to respond to this, and it worked real well back in '83. We'll see what happens. Okay, so guys, line up where you're at here, and we've not rehearsed this, so this is raw. Okay. I want to thank Rick and Corey for coming up from Indiana, and Brenda and Steve from Colorado flying in and being here for this, and for everyone who made this possible. But right now we dedicate this to God. So today we are gathered not only to dedicate a building, but to dedicate ourselves anew to the service of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let there be no confusion. This building, the result of the vision and sacrifice of God's people, is but a tool to use in this great unfinished task. When we say, quote, we dedicate this church, unquote, we mean both a physical building and the people who with a common purpose gather for worship and inspiration in this building. We enter this edifice with joy, knowing it gives us a greater basis for our expanding vision and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, to this city, and to the world. We invite you to join in this responsive reading.
To the eternal God, our Father, maker of heaven and earth, author and giver of life, who in the person of Jesus Christ, his Son, has founded the church, and by the power of the Holy Spirit is building it all over the world, we dedicate this church.
And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth.
To the threefold development of our young people, body, mind, and spirit, and to the provision of their needs for worship, fellowship, and education, to ensure their spiritual health today and to prepare them for leadership in the church of tomorrow, we dedicate this church.
Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity.
To the ministry to the body, building up one another, and learning to walk in the truth we know, to assist in the recognition and development of the gifts and ministries, and to the motivation of the saints to do the work of the ministry, we dedicate this church.
They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people.
To the ministry of music. And to the teaching and enjoyment of singing unto the Lord, to the ministry unto the Lord, through worship and praise, celebrating the greatness of our God, and bringing to Him the glory that is due unto Him, we dedicate this church.
Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another, with all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts.
For the education of children and youth, producing character change into Christ-likeness, and assisting them in becoming functioning members of the body of Christ and society, we dedicate this church.
And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man.
To the foolishness of the preaching of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one way of salvation, to the end that he who died upon the cross for our sins might receive from man glory and honor, we dedicate this church. On this day and in this beautiful building which he has allowed, we boast of nothing save the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ.
May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. By virtue of these expressions of dedication, we present this building, its furnishings, and those who worship here unto our God. His it rightfully is, and to his glory may it ever be used. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. At this point in time, we're going to just conclude our gathering, and I'm going to ask if Dwight and Luciana would step forward, and Rick's going to pray over them, one exec to another. And elders, if you'd step forward as well, too, and let's just lay hands upon them. And let's, Rick, lead us off, if you would.
Lord, we come before you right now, and we just thank you for both Dwight and Luciana right now. We thank you, Father, for the journey they've been on, how you've prepared them for this moment and for this calling, Lord, and what they're going to bring to this next piece of the journey here at Rock Point. And right now, Lord, as Dwight carries on this new role. We thank you, Father, for even the suffering and struggles he's gone through over the past 20 years to make him who he is, to build the compassion that he has for people, the deep empathy that he has, but also how he's always looking for the place to bring people to greater freedom, greater liberty in you, and deep healing. And so we just pray that that continues as he goes forward. We pray your blessing over him, that you deepen his wisdom, his character, Lord, as he leads this congregation. We pray, Father, for depth in relationship as both he and Luciana start their calling here and begin to move in the new realm here that we have for them. We pray, Father, that the church, really, in this next stage of time here, responds in a way that is powerful, because we know, Lord, that as you call us to something, it's not all on the leader. We can see this in the Israelites as they walk through the desert and the difficult times, that even as Moses was faithful to your call, Lord, the followers had their ups and downs. And so we pray for this whole congregation right now, Lord, that we are responsive to the Spirit, that we are responsive to the next effort, that we give freedom and space for our leaders to grow and develop and to learn as they lead, as they guide us through these times. So we just pray at that burden that may be heavy on their hearts right now, Lord, that we carry it with them, Lord, and ultimately, Lord, you carry our burden. And that we lean into that. So we pray that this calling, though may be heavy, that it will feel light. So we pray your blessing over both of them now as they journey into this new phase, and that you just lead them and guide them and lead them by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And finally, I'm going to ask if Aaron and Stephanie would step forward. And if we'd gather around them, and we're going to pray on them. Father, I thank you right now for this young couple who's stepping forward in ministry. Lord, already we've had a taste of Aaron's sense of humor, but also of his depth and of his character, Lord, has already become eminently clear that he is a man of integrity, of profound honesty and directness. And Lord, there is nothing more challenging today than dealing with our young people. Not dealing with them, but dealing on their behalf with all the things that are coming against them. So, Lord, today as a congregation, we don't just pray right now for Aaron and for Stephanie as his helpmate. We don't just pray wisdom and strength and insight and discernment, but also courage. But we also would pray right now for our youth today, God. As a congregation, we lift up the young people in this place, and the young people that are yet to come to this place. And we pray, Lord, that you'd shape them as disciples of you, Lord God, and that you'd give tactics and tools and methods and creativity to Aaron and applying all that, that this would be a place that would nurture and raise up a new generation, Lord God, to move this thing forward, Lord. And so, Father, we pray your anointing upon Aaron as he leads us in this area. We pray, Lord, for all those leaders who will gather around him and for the children, the youth people that will come with us. And we pray your anointing upon Stephanie as she assists and just as his wife in this whole process, God. We lift them up and pray your blessing upon them. And as a congregation, our youth as a whole, in Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. And now, at this point in time, first of all, one thing needs to be done. You're no longer in Kansas, sorry. You're now. You don't have to worry about that. I just had to do that one. Now here's the deal. I was told that the two-year-olds would be rioting by 12:20. It's 12:26. If you have any children in the back, please, for me, go get them, okay? Picnic following, you're all welcome to stick around. The Lions don't play till 4:30, so plenty of time. Father, bless the food and our fellowship. And God, thank you. Just thank you. Just thank you. Please stick around and join us, but not right now. Get those kids. Thank you. God bless you. Well, next week.